Good morning, everyone. I have to confess, I'm coming today in a bit of weakness. I have a cold and a few other circumstances have occurred this weekend that have caused me to perhaps not be at my best this morning. As such, I will be inviting some of you to actually participate in the message a little more than perhaps we usually would. Some of the longer passages of Scripture, I'll be asking if there would be a volunteer to, in fact, come up and read the passage. So if you would be interested in doing that, you can start thinking about whether you'd like to do that or not. As well, I would just like to invite Bruce to come up and open us up in prayer.
Thank you for the willingness that Anne had to respond to what she perceived to be your call upon her life and to go and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Africa. We thank you that in your providence that she met her husband there. We thank you for Jean. We thank you for the ministry he has had in radio over the years and now with Trans World Radio. We pray, Father, that as he continues his training and as he seeks Canadian citizenship, we pray, Father, that you would go before and enable that process to happen. We thank you simply for their willingness to be available to you. And, Father, we have been singing that our desire is to be found in your presence and to sit at your feet. That is something that is so contrary to our culture today. The hustle, the bustle, the activities, the concerns, the efforts, the challenges, everything that crosses our paths day by day, moment by moment, some things that are going through our minds right at this very moment. We pray, Father, that we would simply come to understand that Mary knew what was important, to sit at your feet. Help us this day to understand that. We pray, Father, that as Alan opens your word, we pray that we will understand the privilege we have of having your word, the word of God, in our hands. And we have the promise of being able to have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our hearts, in the presence of the Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit would teach us this morning, that we would be prepared to listen, to really listen to what you are saying to us, and have the courage to apply those truths to our hearts at this time. We commit Alan to you now, the words that he will share. Help us to hear from you through this servant now. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bruce. Usually when God wants me to learn something, and God knows me well, he isn't too subtle about it, because sometimes I don't pick up on the subtle things. And so in the past few months, I've kind of been getting the hints from God that he wants me to think about something particular in Scripture, and that's what I'm speaking on this morning. Especially as we got towards the end of July, a lot of these things started coming together. See, this morning I'm coming before you to talk about what the Scripture says about Sabbath and what that might mean for us today. Trevor is undertaking a Sabbath of sorts right now on a sabbatical. Dave mentioned a couple weeks back before the service talking about rest and the importance of that and resting in God. And what really kind of clued me in was also at the end of July, one of the boys who has been attending teens since the fire in the springtime is a Seventh-day Adventist. And so he came into my office and spent about an hour, because his church, his Seventh-day Adventist church, shares a space with another church. And he's very distressed, because he sees every time that his church and the other church get together, they argue very almost violently in a sense. Not that there are hits being thrown, but there's a lot of anger and bitterness and harsh words that are thrown back and forth, and it bothers him a lot. So we sat down and we talked about things, and we talked about, well, what are the important things that we need to believe in order to say we're a follower of Jesus? Well, Jesus is God. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and that he paid the price for our sins, and that he is the only way to heaven, and it's by his grace and not by our works. And he agreed with me on all these things. And he said, why do you choose Sunday? And I said, well, traditionally we followed Sunday because that's what the apostles did. When they went to the synagogue in Acts, they found Saturday was not a good day to be there, because that's when most of the Jews who were not following Jesus would be there, and conflict would arise. So they began meeting and breaking bread on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And Sunday is also the day of Christ's resurrection. So that also helped them to choose that day. And what I had said to him at the time was, well, I'm not sure that the particular day really matters, because if you're thinking of a rest from your work, from your vocation, Sunday isn't Sabbath for someone like myself or Trevor. It's a day of work. So a Monday would be a more appropriate time for us to rest in God. And for some people, Saturday might be important. For some people, Sunday might be more important. But really, I felt, and I said at the time, the day of the week is not so much the important issue. And while in my study after that, I've found that, yes, I still agree with that, and I believe that. There were some surprising things that came out of the study, because I expected some certain ideas to rise to the forefront about the practicality of rest and rejuvenation. But there was something even more important that seemed to rise out of it. And as we look at this, we're going to look at four of the five W's. We're going to look at what the Sabbath is. We're going to look at why should people participate in a Sabbath, how should they do it, and finally, who. And the who is also asking, should we today, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, participate in a Sabbath? In the film Chariots of Fire, the character of Eric Liddell follows the historical British runner who was apparently a very tremendous athlete. He was praised for his convictions and famous for his convictions because in the 1924 Paris Olympics, he ended up not participating in his very strongest event, which was the 100-meter run. He didn't participate because it was a Sunday in which the trial was on, and he said, I cannot run on a Sunday because it's the Sabbath. I can't work on the Sabbath. That was his conviction. And so he chose not to. And he ended up surprising the world because even though he didn't participate in his strongest event, he participated in the 200 meters in which he won a bronze. And he also participated in the 400 meter in which he, with no expectation around the world, won the gold medal for England. And he was famous for this. Ironically, later in life, as I was reading over some of his life story, he went to China as a missionary, where he had come from before. His parents were missionaries in China. And during the time of World War II, he died in an internment camp in China. And at the time, it was thought that he had died of overwork. Oddly enough, the guy who was convicted to rest on one day appeared to many to die of overwork. When they finally were able to autopsy the body, they found that he had a brain tumor, and that was what eventually brought him to the Lord. But we think about rest and the importance of it, and Sabbath, and what is Sabbath. So there's a couple of short scriptures that we're probably mostly familiar with that I should begin with. The first one is Genesis chapter 2, and we don't need to turn here, it's only three verses. It's at the end of the creation account, and it says, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day in all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So not only is the Sabbath, in the Old Testament terms, as we look at it there, a day set apart by God, it's a day that God has made holy, and it is a memorial of the day that God himself, the all-powerful being in the universe, chose to rest. And if we understand what Jesus says later on in the Gospels, that seems to be the only day that God has rested since. We'll also turn, or we don't need to turn, I'll also read from Exodus chapter 20, and this is the part from the Ten Commandments. Oddly enough, the Sabbath is the only of the Ten Commandments that Christians seem to have some sort of debate about. Nobody looks at thou shalt not kill and says, well, you know, maybe that was ceremonial, so maybe it's okay to kill, or say, well, not making idols was for the Israelites, but it's okay today. But today, when we look at the commandment about the Sabbath, we say, well, there's some people who say it should be Saturday, some people say it should be Sunday, and some people say, well, Christians don't need to because we're freed from the law because of Christ's death. And that's one of the things that we'll have to sort out as we go through some of the rest of these scriptures. But Exodus 20, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In these first two accounts, we don't necessarily have a particular day listed. While it's called the seventh day of the seventh day of creation, we don't know particularly whether that was a Saturday. And there does seem to be a little more wiggle room in the Exodus account than later we find. Yes, it was set to be Saturday for the Jews in the Old Testament, but there seems to be a little bit of room for interpretation that we could find there. I mentioned that it was a memorial, ceremonial thing, but there's a few other things that we can find from the what. Now notice it also said, don't let your servants do work or your livestock do work. And this is a theme that is actually carried on a little further when we get into Exodus chapter 23. And it's just talking about a different kind of Sabbath, the seventh year Sabbath, because not only was there a rest, a practical component, not only was there a component of memorial, and I think we can find and agree that there's a component of Sabbath that it's a day set aside for seeking after God and growing in God. But even more than that, there's a benevolent aspect. So I'll read from Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 10. It says, for 6 years you shall sow the land and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and that they may leave the beasts, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, that the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. So there's also a benevolent aspect to the Sabbath that we need to remember in, as we think about how it might come to the modern day, because it isn't just about us getting rest, but it's about giving rest to those who may have less rest than us. John Piper, whose sermons I listen to regularly and enjoy, said in a sermon that the way he looked at Sabbath was this, that it was a day to rest in pursuit of God. And the way he looked at it was this, if your vocation involved a lot of hard work, you should sit and rest and maybe read. But for him, because his vocation involves a lot of sitting and studying, he felt that Sabbath is more important to get out and enjoy God's creation. And these are These are good and provocative ideas that we should consider. Now, if there's anyone who would be interested in turning to Exodus chapter 16, this is the first of the passages that I would ask if someone would be willing to read. Exodus chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 15. And if you would like to read, you can just stand up and I will hand you the microphone. We go to verse 30.
When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses says, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?"
Thank you, Jeremy. So now as we bridge into the why. Why Sabbath? Why Sabbath? Well, there's an exercise here. It's an exercise of faith. See, this is a passage of the Israelites first learning how to deal with the manna that God provided for them while they traveled between Egypt and their promised land in the wilderness. In fact, if you look at the number of the chapter, you'll notice that this comes even before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And there's an exercise here of faith that is supposed to happen. See, what God is asking the people to do is to trust Him to provide for the next day. When we have food that has a best before date, when we have, you know, a jug of milk in our fridge and it says drink by such and such a date or else, we usually kind of try to drink it up before such and such a date because we don't like the or else, right? When we have sour and curdled milk, we end up having to throw that away and feel bad for having wasted food. And if you think in a culture that, in fact, in a culture that your food came day by day and every time you take a little extra and you try to save it, it's spoiled by the next day, you would say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, okay. Definitely we should not take anything for tomorrow because that's going to be gone." So you try to go day by day, but God wanted these people to rest on the seventh day, so He did something miraculous. He made the food from the sixth day go for the seventh day. In fact, even more than this, if we think back to the seventh year again, and I'll read from Leviticus chapter 25, as long as that's where I'm supposed to be in my notes. Yes? Starting at verse 1, it's even more stunning what God is asking these people to do when they're supposed to be resting. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired servant, and the sojourner who lives with you. For your cattle and for your wild animals that are in the land, all its yield shall be their food." And then he goes on to talk about the year of Jubilee. So after seven sevens, there's another year that's supposed to follow, that again, you're not supposed to plant or sow. So not only is God asking people to store up for 1 year out of seven and trust that God will provide for them over that whole year. And think how frightening that must be. Imagine, most of us work and it's difficult, right? We work very hard to try to keep a roof over our heads and food on our plates and whatnot. And we want to keep working because that's what sustains us. Imagine if somebody said to you, "Oh, God's commanding you to take the seventh year off work and not work that year." You'd say, "Well, I can't do that because there'd be no food on my plate." But it's even worse for these people because what they ate is what they grew. So imagine what it's like if you're a farmer and you eat from what you produce to take a whole year off. But then on the 50th year, after having already taken a whole year off, if you're able to exercise that faith, you're supposed to take another whole year off. But here's what, if I pick back up at verse 18, God says about this. "Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them. And then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, 'Well, what shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather in our crop?' I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives." God is saying, "I'm going to provide for you. You need to do this." Now, here's where I think some of the practicality comes of it. As I have been planning towards and looking towards a vacation at the end of this summer, there's a little part of me that wants to take little projects of work with me and say, "Oh, I can do that. Oh, I can do that on my time off as well." But I think God really wants us to have faith that He's going to run things. See, I think for me, what it is even more than just the need to control the provision. It's the need to control the work that's a problem in my heart, that I need to learn about keeping a Sabbath, that I need to trust that God will take things where they need to go, not by my strength, but by God's will. Not by my skill or wit, but by God's will. So a Sabbath, a rest, is a trusting that God is going to direct things and provide for things. And this is something that we need to think about how it carries forward. If we flip over to, as we move forward in the Bible, to 2 Chronicles, which is at the end of my notes here, chapter 36, there's something that's said before God takes Judah into exile, because He's taking them for a reason. See, after the time of the judges, they go into the land, they have the conquest, the time of the judges and the kings, God takes them out of the land and punishes them. And there's a certain time set for a certain reason. And it's just one verse I'm going to read here, or sorry, two verses, verses 20 and 21. It says, "He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, that's of Judah, who escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed," so they didn't do this once every 7 years, the Israelites didn't. And really, it's kind of hard to blame them if you put yourself in their shoes, right? It's hard to trust God for that sort of thing, but that's what he calls us for. "The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah." So we say, well, what is that word? Where is it? Well, if you flip over to Jeremiah chapter 29, you'll find it there. And I'll start at verse 10. Actually, if somebody would be willing to read this, verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14 of Jeremiah 29.
This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. When you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which, from which I carried you into exile."
That's fine. Thank you. So there's a function of the Sabbath that comes out of that too, because it's more than just faith, but it's also supposed to draw us towards Christ, towards God. And God forced this upon the Israelites, to force them to seek after him, because they chose not to do it in their own practice. And so as we consider how this might relate to us today, we can think the function of rest not only includes faith, remembering who God is and what he has done, benevolence for others, good things for others, but it also means that it should be used to help us to draw closer to God, to seek after him. Following that, we're going to go to the how. And it's a bit funny that I chose the title how for this, because in some ways, the answers we get are how not. If we turn to Luke chapter 4, and I think I'll paraphrase this, we find Jesus doing a spiritual healing on the Sabbath. He was teaching in the synagogue, and a man with an unclean spirit, with a demon in him, makes a ruckus. Imagine if that happened here today, if somebody just kind of up and shouted and said something like this. Here's what the demon said through the man. "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, and he told the demon to leave, and the demon had to. So this seems strange to these people, because Jesus has done something on the Sabbath that's a bit unusual, but not totally out of the wheelhouse in performing this exorcism. But it goes further if you look to Matthew chapter 12. And there's two stories that come back to back here. And again, I'll just paraphrase for the sake of time. The first one is that the disciples are in a field on the Sabbath, and they're eating grain out of the field. And it seems that every time that the disciples do this, The Pharisees are right there, and they get rather upset about the whole deal. And so they come to Jesus, and they talk about it. You know, they shouldn't do this because it's the Sabbath, and they shouldn't be doing that, harvesting grain. And so Jesus says, well, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of the Lord and ate the piece, the bread of the presence, which was a big no-no to do, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple who work on the Sabbath, who profane the Sabbath, are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So it's not a dogmatic thing, not a legalistic thing, not something that you have to follow these rigid sets of traditions. This is what Jesus is trying to explain to them. It's not that you should figure out how many steps you should take on the Sabbath. Not that you should figure out what you can do to the precise piece of energy. There are elevators in this city which stop on every floor on Saturdays. And they do that so people can save some of their Sabbath energy from going like this. Well, I don't know what they're saving that for, but it's kind of silly, right? And the Pharisees had taken it to a silly extent. And Jesus said, it's not about these specific traditions and laws in that way. There's a principle here, and you need to focus on that. And you know what? More than that, he was saying he was God, right? And as the person who ordained and called the Sabbath, he got to call the shots on what was good to do and what was not good to do. And he said, this is okay, because this is done with a heart of service, with a heart bowed down, whereas the Pharisees were proud. And straight after that, in Matthew's gospel, it talks about the man with the withered hand. And this was a bit of a trap for Jesus, because he was in a synagogue, and there was a man with a hand that was withered, diseased. And Jesus looked around and he said to the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or sorry, no, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So instead of Jesus doing something active to heal this man, here's what he does. He says, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. Again, it's not about a rigid set of laws, and it's not about following it this way. It's about a spirit in obedience to God. And part of that is doing good. Now, Jesus was tricky here, right? He didn't actively do something. He didn't go to the man and stretch his hand out. He didn't make clay and rub it on the man's arm. I mean, he could have done many different things to heal this man, but he just said, just stretch it out. And the man did. And the man did. Now, I'm not sure if that would have gotten in trouble, because that's the same as pressing an elevator button, but we find a similar story in John chapter 5, and that's the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus tells the man to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath. And again, this causes a similar type of uproar. As we kind of bridge between how and who, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 4. I apologize for making you jump all around. And it talks about whether we should today, as Christians, follow the Sabbath. See, if we think about what Paul talks about in a lot of Romans, and in your own time, especially if you look at chapter 8, you see some of it. He talks about Jesus having fulfilled the law so that we are free from the law. Jesus fulfilled the law so that we are free from the law. I mean, that's why we don't have long braids on the seams of our garment. that's why we can have houses that don't have parapets on the roof. I mean, these things are in the law. That's why we eat pork or shellfish, because we were freed from the ceremonial law. God freed us from the law. It's not that we had to follow these things, but we were free to follow God. So those things that were purely ceremonial became optional. Those things which were moral, it's not that they didn't become rules that we ought to follow, but that God changed the spirit in us so that we were free to do what was good, not that we were compelled not to do what was wrong. And there's a big difference in that, that we are free to do what is good, not compelled to prevent us to do from doing what is wrong. So I'll pick up at verse 6, sorry, in Hebrews chapter 4. And it talks about how some... I should read the whole thing. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, that's those who received the commandments in the Old Testament, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So those who do not believe God did not understand the spirit of the law. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today. So when it says he appoints a certain day, and he says today, he doesn't say the first, second, third, fourth, sixth, seventh day of the week. He doesn't say one day out of eight. He doesn't say one day out of 30. He just says today, meaning right now, meaning every day. Saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now that's kind of a complicated argument, and I've read it probably 20 times since I woke up this morning, trying to really nail down the gist of it. But I think the important idea that we need to get from this, if we let kind of the stuff that is a little complicated fall away, not that it's not important, but the one key idea to grasp onto is this. That if you're a follower of Christ, you are entered into God's rest. If you come to God in the spirit of obedience, you are in God's rest. And so, again, it says we are free, as I have said before, we are free to do what is right. A freedom that no one else gets to enjoy outside of Christ. And so each of the commandments, not having a God before God, not coveting, all these things that we find that everyone fails in some way or another, we cannot succeed on that in our flesh and without Christ. But with Christ, we have the freedom to do that. And that's how we ought to start thinking about Sabbath. And so as you think about how I should follow a holy day of rest in God, how I should exercise my faith, be good to others, how to just practically rest and recuperate, I think what we see is that it's something that you come to God in the spirit of obedience to do. And it needs to be done in an appropriate way, whether that's weekly on a Saturday or weekly on a Sunday, or whether you find it takes a different form. It goes from being a law to a principle of rest and benevolence. It goes from being a covenant, a ceremonial aspect, to being a discipline of faith and pursuit of God. And that is something that we want to strive for in what we do. I've asked Ron if he would be willing to close us in prayer before Jeremy and Melissa give us another song.
Thank you, Alan, for working through your weakness this week to bring us God's message. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to free us from the law and for all else that he granted us. But as we've been freed from the law, as Alan reminded us, sometimes we abuse that. We abuse that privilege. As Alan reminded us, it's about trust and trusting you and obedience. Your word is not partially true, it's all true. But we tend to, as we read some of these scriptures, as we live and go about our business, occasionally we will take on partial obedience. Sometimes we have compromised obedience. But we heard about the athlete today that did not compromise, that he understood your message, that it was to trust you, no matter what the consequences. And Father, as we think about the Sabbath and resting, the key message from that was to get closer to you. How we go about it, as Alan has laid out, there are many options. Many of us have many things to do, many of us have many opportunities, and many of us have many obligations. But in the bottom line of all of that is that we come closer to you. So how we go about it, we need your strength. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us as we take on the Sabbath. And we take it on properly. And we seek you in that pursuit. Father, as we think about the Sabbath and rest, we think about Trevor and Julie and the family. And they're on a Sabbath, as Alan said. A form of the Sabbath with you. We pray that they are resting in you and that you are guiding them to where you would have them go, and throughout this whole process they would find peace knowing that they're consistent with your will. We think of Alan as he and the rest of the team here takes a vacation. I think Guy is on vacation this week too, and all of the team that is backfilled for Trevor in his absence. We pray that you would give them peace and rest, and any ailments or any conditions that they may have be suffering from overwork, that you would allow them to rest in your arms. Father, we ask that you would carry us this week, carry us through, and to remember this message, that in all things that we do this week, that we would seek to be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song together as a prayer, a continuance of that.